this hour of worship coming to you from today is the third Sunday chosen for a sermon topic, Voices of the Prophets, Ezekiel chapter 33. To the Betty Branton family for sponsoring our radio broadcast today. Freeman Brandt and sister, beloved friends.
Welcome to Emmanuel Lutheran Church today, this third Sunday in Lent. To be with you. If you are visiting with us, you are especially welcome, and our guests, we're glad to have you with us. On the Sundays in Lent, we are looking at the voices of the prophets from our Old Testament readings. It tells us that you had one from the prophet Ezekiel 809. In the front of your hymnal, please rise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us draw near with the true heart. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please, we will read responsively together Psalm 85 in the front of your hymnal. At the end of the psalm, rather than say, Glory be to the Father, we will sing that. So you might want to mark page 186. That's where you're going to turn back to. Psalm 85, we'll read responsively, half verse by half verse. Psalm 85. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You withdrew all your wrath. Restore us again, O God, of our salvation. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you not revive us again? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Faithfulness springs up from the ground.
And righteousness looks down from the sky.
Yes, the Lord will give what is good.
And our hand will give his increase.
Righteousness will go before him. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O God, whose glory it is always to have mercy, be gracious to all who have gone astray from your ways, and bring them again with penitent hearts and steadfast faith to embrace and hold fast the unchangeable truth of your word. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. You may be seated for the readings. The Old Testament reading for the third Sunday in Lent is from Ezekiel 33, starting at verse 7. This will serve as the text for the sermon. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And you, son of man, say to your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him when he transgresses, and as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall by it when he turns from his wickedness. And the righteous shall not be able to live by his righteousness when he sins. Though I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, yet if he trusts in his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered, but in his injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, though I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, yet if he turns from his sin and does what is just and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has taken by robbery, and walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of the sins that he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right, he shall surely live. Yet your people say the way of the Lord is not just, when it is their own way that is not just. When the righteous turn from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. And when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he shall live by them. Yet you say the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to his ways. This is the word of the Lord.
A wretch like me,
The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 1. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. This is the word of the Lord. Please rise for the reading of the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter. Luke 13, beginning at verse 1. There were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And the vine dresser answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated, and we sing together hymn number 941. At this time, I welcome all the children to come forward for our children's message. Come on down. Here they come. Have a seat. All right. Oops. Okay, good. Can never predict which way they're coming from. Okay, almost there. This one, she's smart. Okay, good. Everybody have a seat. Good, good, good. Welcome. Today I want to tell you a little something I learned the first time I was here 2 weeks ago. I did the children's message and I found out that Pastor Wing and Pastor Mueller used to always give out candy at the children's message, and I didn't give out any candy. But then they told me it's okay because it's Lent and we don't give out candy during Lent anyways. So I don't know how you feel about that. But let's say, that we were all like on a really, really long journey, and we came here and we were really hungry. And for some reason, the only thing that would help us was candy. Okay? Can you imagine that? Just imagine that you're like really in big trouble and the only thing that can help you is candy. You imagine that? Okay, you guys all imagine that? Okay. So now let's say we're here and we're in trouble and I'm going to try to help you and I'm looking all around. You guys stay right there. And I go back here and I dig around. And I find that the elders hid one basket of candy, but there's actually two of them, and I found the other one over here. Okay, so I have this one. Now, you guys all remember that you're in really big trouble right now, and the only thing that can help you is candy. So, but you don't know I found this yet, because I'm over here with it. And let's say I was over here, and then I open one of these things. All right, eat it. Well, this one's been around a while. And I got another one here too. I open this thing. There's one of these in here. Okay. Now you all are back over there. And what's going on with you guys? Remember, what's happening with you? You're all really what? Like in big trouble. And what's the only thing that can help you? Candy. And so what if you find out that I'm sitting over here eating all this candy and not telling you about it at all? Would that be right? Would that be okay? Why not? You don't know. Anybody know? So would it be okay if I just tell you to go back to your seats and not give you any candy? You think it would be? I don't know what to say. Well, if the only thing that could help you was candy, and I found the candy, and I know all about the candy, and then I don't tell you about it at all, that's not right because I'm keeping it all to myself. But if I found it, it's actually really good news. It's really good news that I found the thing that you need. And if I have really good news that can help you, what should I do? I should tell you, right? I should tell you about the candy, and then you can decide if you want to take the candy or not. But if I don't tell you, that's not right, right? Right. Okay, so that's basically the lesson. If you have really good news, the gospel of Jesus is really good news. When we find out that Jesus forgave us our sins and that we can know God and have peace with God, that's really good news. And so if we don't tell anybody, it's like we're keeping it all over here for ourselves and only keeping it for ourselves, and that's not right. Instead, whenever we know about a chance or see a chance to help somebody or tell them, we should tell them, all right? We should share good news, okay? All right, let's pray together, and then I'll share some candy, even though it's Lent, just this one time. All right, let's pray. Just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, thank you that you made a way for us to know God. Help us to remember to share the good news whenever we have a chance. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Take a piece of candy with you. Don't open it unless your mom or dad or whoever you came to church with says okay. All right. And congregation, rise. We'll get ready to say the Apostles' Creed together. Hopefully I can get this candy done before then. You're welcome. You want some? This guy's smart. He took another one so he could share good news with somebody else. All right. All right, we're going to recite the Apostles' Creed together. It's found on the back cover of the hymnal. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. We will continue with the sermon hymn number 824. So we've been listening to the voices of the prophets this Lent season, and just to get you up to speed, if you weren't here or if you already forgot, that's okay. 2 weeks ago, we heard from Moses, and in the book of Deuteronomy, he reminded the people to, he actually said that they should remember where they came from, and as part of the annual gathering, they would recite these words, "A wandering Aramean was my father," in order to remember that apart from God's grace, they would be in a very different place, and so would we. So when we find ourselves face to face with others who are in a very different place from us, we can approach them with compassion and understanding and the love of Christ instead of fear and hatred. Last week we looked at Jeremiah. Jeremiah reminded us that all things are in God's hands. No matter what it looks like or how bad it looks, Jeremiah was confident that come what may of him and his life, he was sent to do God's will, and whether he lived or died, everything was ultimately in God's hands. And so we too are called to work with all diligence at whatever God has given us, and our work with our family, whatever health we have, and to take care of ourselves. But we also have confidence that when things aren't going the way we planned, when things don't seem to go the way that we thought they would, all things are in God's hands. And today we're going to take a look at part of the Old Testament lesson from Ezekiel that I read a while ago this morning and talk about it under the theme, "You had one job." Now, let me ask before I go too much further, raise your hand if in your time on your computer or internet you have ever heard or seen something that says you had one job. Anybody? So it determines how much I have to explain it. You had one job. So you had one job is a thing. Now, if you're you go home and Google, you had one job. Now, if you're a kid, ask your parents first. Don't just say, "Pastor Radowski said I could get on Google." So, but if you go and Google, you had one job, you'll find that there are at your fingertips thousands of photos of things that people didn't do quite right, or videos of people not doing things quite right. Most of them, or a ton of them, seem to involve lines being painted on a road incorrectly, curving all over the place, or just over dead animals, or things like that. Or misspelled signs. The most popular one is stop, S-O-T-P, being spelled wrong. And so so whenever you have these pictures of these things, it says it has the thing that's done wrong, and it just says you had one job, implying that this should be pretty easy to do. It's the only thing you had to do, and yet somehow you still didn't do it right. A really popular one right now is an orchestra, and there's a little arrow pointing at the guy who plays the kettle drum. So you think about the orchestra. Other people with instruments have what look like pretty difficult jobs. This guy, all he has to do is hit the thing, right? And I'm sure it's more complicated than that. I don't play any instruments. I don't know. But so he's hitting the thing, and at a certain point, he goes like this, and then he lets go, and it hits somebody else in the orchestra. And so you had one job, or there was one that had a waterproof GPS device and a sign that's on display at a store, and it says it floats in water, and the picture is this fish tank that this thing is at, and it's just sitting at the bottom of the fish tank. So you had one job. So implying you had one job, and you blew it. When I read this text from Ezekiel that we read today, "you had one job" is what comes to mind for me, at the beginning part of it particularly. I'm not saying that it's the most theologically astute observation, and maybe a better theologian than me would do something different with the text, but that's what comes to my mind. So let me just read a little bit of it again. When we pick up at Ezekiel 33, verse 7, it's almost like God is having, you know, this is Ezekiel 33, so Ezekiel's been around for a little while here at this point, but it's almost like God is having Prophet 101 with Ezekiel, kind of reminding him, this is how things are supposed to work, okay? So verse 7, he says, "So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me." Okay, so that's pretty obvious. If you're a prophet and I tell you to say something, you have to go and say it, okay? You need to deliver that message. Verse 8, "If I say to the wicked, 'O wicked one, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked one to turn from his way, that wicked person will die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand." So here he's upping the ante a little bit. If I give you a warning to someone and you don't go do it and they die in their sin, they die in their sin and all the consequences that come with that, but that is your fault. That's your fault. And I will require his blood at your hand, whatever that means. That doesn't sound good, though. Okay, verse 9. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person will die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. So, again, I think this is reasonably understandable. If you're the watchman, and that's what the verses before verse 7 talk about, as a watchman standing on a wall of a city where you can see the enemies coming. If you're the watchman and the enemies are coming, and you don't warn folks about the danger coming, and they die, that's your fault. If you do warn them, and they don't listen to you and keep doing whatever they were going to do, that's not your fault. I do want to also read the next verse, verse 11, because I think it's important to dispel the myth that God is an angry God waiting for folks to mess up so he can punish them. So just for a little more context. So, and if that's your picture of God, that he's an angry God waiting for you to mess up so that you can, that he can punish you, if that's what the picture of God you've gotten as you've participated in the life of the church, or somebody has told you that, or somehow that's the picture you've got, I want you to know that that is not who God is, and that is not how God describes himself. That's not the picture of God that we get in the Bible. So Ezekiel 33, verse 11, God says, so the people of Israel saying, you know, how can we even live? How can we know we're right with God? He says, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God does not want anyone wicked to die in their iniquity. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And then it's almost like he's pleading. Remember, this is Almighty God, creator of all things, who at the speaking of a word can make things happen. But he's pleading with the people of Israel, turn back from your evil ways. Why will you die? Why? I'm here telling you, I'm here warning you, I'm here telling you exactly what to do. Why will you die, O house of Israel? It's almost like God is saying to the people of Israel, you had one job, just turn back. Just turn away and turn back to me, your first love. In fact, Jesus makes it really clear in John 6:29, what is your one job? If you want to say as a Christian you had one job, Jesus answered them, John 6:29, this is the work of God. So if you want to know, I'm a Christian, what is the work of God? This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. You believe in him who he has sent. First and foremost, that is job one. Pretty straightforward. God warns people of impending doom, not because he's an angry parent, not because he wants to punish somebody. He wants everyone in the backseat to just sit still so he can drive. I don't know if you ever had that feeling before. Okay. He warns us because he loves us, and he gets no pleasure that anyone should perish. So when it comes to your salvation, you had one job. Just believe in the one God has sent, Jesus. But as also we are reflecting on our Christian life this Lent season and hearing from the voices of the prophets, I also want to look at the text from this angle. Our participation in the mission of God to share the gospel with those who don't yet know Christ as Savior and Lord. If we have been given a mission to share good news, or to warn others that the way their lives are moving them away from God's will for them, that we would encourage them, extol them, beg them to be reconciled to God and know peace in this life, and to have eternity, peace for eternity with Christ. If we have been given that message and given that opportunity, and we don't deliver the news, what happens when they perish? Is there blood on our hands? Now, you could say that's not the correct application of the text from Ezekiel. You could say that we don't hold the office of prophet like Ezekiel did. You could, and that's a fair assessment. But I would also like to think that as we mature in faith, we stop trying to be loophole Christians. You know what a loophole is? When you do taxes, you find a way to not have to do it. Or a loophole is where you're supposed to do something, but then you find a technicality that means you don't have to do it. And loophole Christians are folks who are always looking for the loophole so we can find an excuse to not do what we know we're supposed to do. And we know that we're supposed to share the good news of Jesus. We have one job. Now that's kind of guilt-based maybe, and I want to shift the approach to that to a different story actually, and look at it from a different angle. So if you have a Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone, it's okay with me if you get your phone out as long as you don't do other social media things. But turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. And starting at verse 25. So this is a story that happens probably about 200 years before this story with Ezekiel. And I just want to show you kind of a different approach to this same task. So this part of the text is setting some context. And what we're going to see is there are some people here who are in really bad shape, really rough shape. And so let's see how bad their situation is. So this is an actual story that happened in a city called Samaria. And what happened is these Assyrians, the enemies of the northern kingdom of Israel, have surrounded the city, and they have had it surrounded for a long time. It's a way that in ancient warfare you would eventually, you couldn't necessarily break down the wall right away, but you would just surround it, and nobody could get in or out, and eventually starve the people out, and they would just give up. So this has been going on for some time. By the time we get to verse 25 here, and here's how it goes. There was a great famine in Samaria as the Assyrians besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, which is a lot of money, and a donkey's head meaning this is something now on the menu available for you to eat because there's nothing else. And if you want this donkey's head, which is nasty if you think about it, it's going to cost you 80 shekels of silver, which is a ton of money. So the situation's bad. Another thing, another economic marker from the text here. It says the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung sold for 5 shekels of silver. So the fourth part of a cab is just like a couple of ounces of dove's dung. Do I have to explain what dove's dung is? Okay, it's bird poop. And you're buying it. And people don't actually know. Some people may have been buying it to use it to light tiny fires to cook, or they may have been buying it to eat it, okay? Because that's how bad the situation is. Verse 26. Now as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help me, O Lord the king." And the king said, "If the Lord will not help you, how shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?" So the king is all stressed out here. That doesn't even make sense what he said, honestly. Verse 28, then the king asked her, "What is your trouble?" She answered, check this out, this is how bad it is. She answered, she has this other woman with her. "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And the next day I said to her, 'Give your son that we may eat him,' but she has hidden her son." Okay, enough, and I'm sorry, I know there's kids around here, maybe you'll have explaining to do at home, but this is actually how bad it was for the folks, okay? This is a very bad situation. If you turn a few verses ahead to chapter 7, verse 3. Now, outside of the gate of Samaria, there were 4 men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate. You know, a leper has a skin disease. They are now considered not clean enough. Even for a besieged city, they're not good enough, so they put them outside. So these 4 guys say to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die?" All right, we are in a really bad situation. Verse 4, I love this. "If we say, 'Let us enter the city,' the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here, we die also. So come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, if they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, we will die." Okay, I'm sorry, maybe that's not funny. But if we kill us, they will die. It's kind of obvious. Again, this is how bad it is. So these are 4 guys that have 3 options, all of which are terrible. All right? Only one small hope that they'll go to the camp of their enemies and somehow they won't be killed. So, verse 5, "They arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, but when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army, so that the Syrians said to one another, "Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us." So these people are hearing what they think is a great army coming to rescue Israel, and so they have fled away, verse 7, in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and they fled for their lives. Verse 8, when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, it's just blowing, empty, nobody's there, they went into a tent, there's nobody there, and they ate, and they drank, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried things from there and went and hid them. Verse 9. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. We are not doing right. We're taking and eating and drinking and hiding stuff. And back in the city, people are eating donkey heads and dove dung and each other's children. And we're out here hiding this stuff and keeping it all to ourselves. We're not doing right. This is a day of good news. And if we are silent and wait until the morning light, we'll be overtaken. Now therefore come, let's go and tell the king's household." We're not doing right. We're keeping all of this here for ourselves when everywhere back in the city people are suffering. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have been given the greatest freedom that there is in Christ Jesus. Those of us who have faith in Christ and peace with God, the forgiveness of sins that come with knowing, have been given the greatest gift that there ever has been. Apart from Christ, our situation is worse than these four lepers who have three options, all of which are bad. Apart from Christ, our life and our situation before God and for eternity is worse than people eating donkey heads and dove's dung and each other's children. But God, in his mercy, saved us through Christ. And it's really easy for us to save all that up for ourselves, not even on purpose, to just enjoy it, to enjoy the freedom we have in Christ, the peace that we have in God, to enjoy our church fellowship and getting together here with the folks that we love and doing the things that we do here. And those are wonderful things, but at a certain point, we do need to stop and think that the rest of the world is back in the city starving and with no good options apart from Christ. And if we're saving it all up for ourselves, at a certain point, we have to look at each other and say, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and let's go share it." So this Lent season, we have the opportunity, as we hear the voices of the prophets, to remember that we have an important job. We have an important job, and we have the opportunity to turn back from what may be a lax attitude towards sharing the gospel, to turn back from this idea that we'll do that later, or it's not as important as some other things, to remember that that is important. And moreover, let's ask God to make us more sensitive to the situations that he places before us as a congregation and as individuals, to be sensitive to the opportunity that we do get to share the hope that he has given us with the folks that he places in our lives and in this congregation. May he cause us to do it not out of a sense of guilt, okay? And I'm sorry if there's a lot of guilt here. Not out of a sense of guilt, but out of joy. Out of sheer joy. The joy that comes from finding the big basket of candy that is what everybody needs and not having to hoard it all, but to share it because there's enough for everybody. May he cause us to do it not out of any sense of guilt, but out of the overflow of the joy that is in us because he has given us the greatest gift there is, peace with God now in this life as we walk and for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Service will continue with the collection of the offering. During that time, we invite you to fill out the friendship register that's there in your pews. And as that's passed along, take note of who is worshiping near you. Be sure to greet them after the service. We rise together for the prayer of the church. At the end of each petition, I will say, let us pray to the Lord. The congregation is invited to respond with, Lord, have mercy. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For grace, that we may repent of our sins and walk in the way of righteousness, and for an end to complaints against the Lord and his mercy, let us pray to the Lord. For grace to recognize Christ, the rock of our salvation, and for the wisdom to recognize temptation and the strength to withstand it, that we might escape the deception of the enemy and the prison of doubt, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For grace to provide good and faithful pastors and church workers, for the Spirit's guidance to hear and heed the counsel of the Word, and for the faith to manifest in holy lives the fruits of the Spirit and show forth Christ who lives in us by baptism, let us pray to the Lord. For our synod and church leaders, especially for circuit visitor Jacob Mueller, for LCMS President Matthew Harrison, and for Missouri District President Lee Hagan, and for their families, we ask you, Lord, that you would grant them wisdom as they lead us. Lord, in your mercy, or let us pray to the Lord. For grace to guide and bless those who lead us in this land and in all nations. For peace and an end to war, violence, and terror, and for our willingness to work together for the common good while protecting the unborn, the aged, and the frail, let us pray to the Lord. For those who protect us in our military and those who go on our behalf as missionaries, particularly we pray for Josh, Coco, John, and Sophia Lang, for Reverend Peter and Christy Kolb, for Rodney Hazemeyer and Chad Ziegelbein, that you would give them wisdom in all that they do and protect them as they protect us and share the gospel. Let us pray to the Lord. For grace in our homes, for godly husbands and godly wives, for all women with child, and for those who yearn for children and have none, for those with the pain of miscarriage or stillbirth, and for grace to raise our children to know and love the Lord, let us pray to the Lord. For grace for the ill, for those recovering from hospitalization or illness, for the aged and infirm, for the widow and orphan, for those persecuted because of their faith, and for those whom our prayers have been requested, Nancy Abul, Cindy Bernard, Dusty Brandt, Amy Masters, Debbie Walgren, and Krista Ziegelbein, Betty Brandt, Millie Dorman, Pat Duffy, Carol Thurman, Sam Ed Yokley, Sylvia Henley, Millie Hines, James Meyer, Lawanda Pinkapink, Sharon Swopes, Martha Jane Vogelsmeyer, Dorothy Krause, Leland Shelp, and Mickey Hemme. And for God to grant them healing and strength according to his benevolent will and purpose, let us pray to the Lord. For Louise Harms, for continued blessings from our Lord as she celebrates her 88th birthday this day, let us pray to the Lord. For grace to remember with thanksgiving the faithful who went before us and now rest from their labors, and for our endurance, that we may not give up the hope planted within us in our baptism, but receive the crown of everlasting life prepared for those who love the Lord. Let us pray to the Lord. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord, through Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We will omit the hymn of response and continue on page 201 in the front of your hymnal. The bottom of 201, the Lord be with you. Bless we the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.